This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloveds of Grace Lutheran Church, it is my joy to be with you and worship with you this morning. Again, my name is Pastor Cassandra Nagel, and I serve as the Bishop's Associate for Community and Call Process. The primary focus of my role is to accompany faith communities in our synod who are in a season of transition and are searching for a pastor or a deacon to lead their ministries. Right now, in our synod of about 100 faith communities, 22 of them are in transition, which is about a quarter, right? So a quarter of our synod is in a season of transition right now. I also work alongside teams who are building relationships with our companion synods, the Lutheran Church in Peru, the Lutheran Church in the Central African Republic, and the Minneapolis Area Synod here in the United States. And I oversee all synod-related worship services, like installations for pastors and deacons, worship at synod assembly, and more. I look forward to meeting you after the service if I haven't already, and I welcome any questions that you may have about the synod or my call. I just add the disclaimer, I've only been in the gig for 2 months, so I might say, I don't know. For us to fully grasp the context of where our gospel story begins, I'd like to begin by reading the last few verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. It says, "Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, people possessed by demons or having epilepsy or afflicted by paralysis, and he cured them. And great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." These are the crowds that Jesus sees when he goes up the mountain. Jesus sees people who are sick, people who are hungry for knowledge, people who heard him proclaim the good news and want to hear more. And what does Jesus do? He sits down. This, at least for me, is the most profound part of this whole story. Jesus sits down. In other places in the Gospels, we hear about Jesus going away on his own to pray, and I want to give him credit for that. It's important for each of us to have time alone and have time to pray. But this moment is different. In this moment, Jesus sits down on the side of a mountain, and he lets the disciples and the crowds join him. Jesus isn't hiding. He isn't trying to be alone. Jesus is stopping. He's allowing himself to meet and interact with all the people who have been following him. Now, as an introvert, this makes my skin crawl, okay? How many we talking about being with Jesus? Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? We can't be exactly sure. But when they all arrive, Jesus begins to speak and teach. Sometimes I try to imagine this scene as it plays out, like I was an outside observer or maybe had a bird's eye view. I imagine Jesus sitting down, speaking and teaching. He's not shouting, he's just talking at a normal volume. And so the people start to lean in so they can hear him better. And many of them begin to sit down too, so that they can look into Jesus' eyes as he speaks. I imagine parents and grandparents ushering the kids closer to the center of this large circle that's forming so that the kids can be closer to Jesus and they can hear his teaching too. I imagine the disciples start off on crowd control, right? They're telling people where to sit and where to go, but then they rise up and sit down too. And before you know it, this great crowd of people has sat down in a circle around Jesus, bumping elbows with neighbors, leaning in when the wind gets a bit stronger, all so they can hear what Jesus has to say. And then I imagine the crowd starting to look at each other out of the corner of their eye. Maybe they start murmuring to each other, asking if Jesus had enough sleep the night before. Because what Jesus has to say in his day and age, and I'd argue in ours, is surprising. Jesus shares 8 Beatitudes with the crowd, 8 statements about who is blessed and what that means. And these statements are weird. They're confusing. Maybe some would even call them infuriating or downright incorrect. Jesus is calling people blessed. But it also seems like Jesus is calling the wrong people blessed. In Jesus' time, the understanding of who was blessed was pretty similar to what most folks here in the United States would say. If you're rich, you're blessed. If you're healthy, you're blessed. If you're problem-free, then you're blessed. And if you're all those things, well, they make you happy. And if you're blessed, you're happy too. This is so often our go-to way of thinking, our default assumption about who God loves, and therefore who God is disappointed in, or has forgotten about, or maybe even hates. And this is honestly, for me, pretty terrifying, because this line of thinking is so normal. And it's been this way for at least 2,000 years, if not longer. In Jesus' time, if you had a sickness, the explanation was that it was probably a punishment for a sin that had been committed by one of your parents. We've learned a lot about medicine since then. But still, the echoes of this dangerous line of thinking can remain. If someone is poor, well, what did they do to deserve that? This line of thinking is dangerous because it damages our relationships with others. It damages our relationship with ourselves. And it damages our relationship with God. When we look at another person, and we choose to only see parts of them rather than as a whole, beloved child of God, then we are denying the image of God in our midst. And sadly, this is something we do all the time. This is something I do all the time. I compare myself to others, or I judge other people. And Jesus knows that we are held captive by this line of thinking. And he's here to show us another way. Jesus is saying people are blessed for sure. But the people who are blessed are not those that you think. And the blessings are for more than just the people who you think deserve them. If you're poor, you are blessed. If you're in mourning, you are blessed. If you're seeking justice and righteousness, you are blessed. And it goes on and on. And Jesus does all of this while he is still sitting down. Jesus makes these bold proclamations about who is blessed, and he gives the entire speech while sitting down. Because Jesus is not afraid of people who are poor. Jesus is not uncomfortable by people who are in mourning. Jesus is not domineering himself over those who are outspoken or soft-spoken. And Jesus does not think less of people who are seeking righteousness. Jesus looks into the eyes of the crowd around him, and he knows that that crowd is filled with broken, beloved people in need of a word of comfort, grace, and love. And that crowd, well, it's not all that different from when we gather for worship on a Sunday morning, or when you're at the office with your coworkers, or you're in the cafeteria with your classmates. Wherever we are, and with whomever we gather as a congregation, a community, a nation, and a world, we can find ourselves in these Beatitudes. Some of us right now are mourning. Some of us are trying our best to extend mercy even when it's hard. Some of us are being persecuted and having all kinds of evil things uttered about us. Some are trying to make peace with others. And all of us, in our brokenness and our imperfections, are blessed. All of us who fall short every day of what the world tells us makes us worthy of blessing, we are blessed. But how can we believe it? And how do we know that it's true? Jesus is our model and our example for this. There is not a beatitude on this list that Jesus hasn't experienced or will not experience himself in his lifetime. Jesus grew up in a family that was poor and didn't have much. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus kept quiet when he was interrogated by Pilate. Jesus overturned tables in the synagogue marketplace, and he extended mercy to the woman at the well. Jesus sought the good in people. He encouraged people to make peace with each other. And Jesus was persecuted, scorned. Jesus was betrayed, beaten, crucified, and died. All because of this surprising and upside down and backwards message of good news that he proclaimed. And then, on the third day, Jesus was resurrected, raised from the dead. And so now, he lives among us. The blessings that Jesus proclaimed long ago, they remain. As our resurrected Lord, Jesus has given us forgiveness of sins, an abundance of grace, and the promise of everlasting life. And he's also given us the gift of his presence. Now, Jesus may not be sitting here in the middle of our sanctuary this morning, but Jesus is with us. He's with us wherever we go, reminding us that we are blessed. Whether it feels like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you think you deserve it or not, Jesus says over and over again in these Beatitudes, I have seen what you've been through. I too have experienced what you've been through. You are loved by God. You are known by God. And you, yes, you are blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen.